Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You've heard me say that I don't watch the news. And when I say that I don't watch the news, I always add that I know what's going on. I do. I used to watch the news. It used to be a lot easier to watch the news. You turn on the TV, I think it was 6 o'clock, for a half hour of local news, weather, and sports, and then a half hour of the big stuff, the world news, for a half hour. Supper. And then Walter Cronkite told you the way it was done. Maybe filling with a newspaper came in the morning in Davenport, in the afternoon in Milan. Today, if you want to, you can watch hours of news. If you want to, you can watch news all your waking hours. If you want to, it's 24/7 on the TV, on the internet, and the phone seems to think it needs to tell me what's going on. I'm not interested in those things. I do know what's going on, and I am very interested in those things, the culture, politics, and I talk about some of those things sometimes with some of you. But not now. But not here. Now, here, I'm going to talk about God. I'm going to talk about God. Not all pastors always talk about God from the pulpit. Some pastors are very political. Jesus, like most things in this country, has also been politicized. But not here and now. And I kind of like that. Kind of like that. The idea of the church as an ark goes back a long way for Christians. The ark, you recall, kept faithful Noah, his faithful family, and a few animals. Everything out there is going to, but in the ark, shalom, peace, everything's fine in the church. When it came to religion in the time of Jesus, not everybody agreed on everything. Even within Judaism, not everybody agreed on everything. The Pharisees were the confessional Jews. They took that stuff seriously. The Sadducees, not so much. Paul says that they did not believe in the Holy Spirit. They did not believe, the Sadducees, in angels. That means messengers. That means the Old Testament or the resurrection. And you wondered how much of the Sadducees' non-belief had to do with them being immersed in that pagan culture as they were. You've heard about the, I call it the exception clause in Matthew. The question, when is divorce acceptable? It was one of several third rails of practical theology in that day. Gamaliel, the rabbi Gamaliel, who was a confessional Jew, said that a man may divorce his wife only in the case of adultery. The liberal Shammai rabbi said those Missouri synods are too strict. If she burns your dinner, go ahead and put her out. When, Jesus is asked, when is divorce acceptable? It's not. It's not. Except if it's not really a marriage. Other than one man, one woman, then you have to divorce, of course. Bring another woman into a marriage, you have to divorce. Bring another person of any kind into the marriage, you have to divorce. I've noticed that conservative Christians tend to trend to conservative politics, especially when it comes to social or moral issues liberal Christians trend to, it's a tragic thing that on life issues, on marriage issues, on most of the moral issues of our day, the movement from one man, one woman to anything and everything and all the rest, it may be a matter of which came first, the chicken or the egg. And in the liberal churches, it begins at their seminaries with their Bible scholars, to their pastors, to the people in the pew. The theologically conservative Pharisees, Jesus told the people to do as they say, but not as they do. The Pharisees, their doctrine is correct, but they have a hard time practicing what they preach, especially when it comes to what we would call acts of mercy to other people. Politically, the Pharisees trended conservative, anti-Roman. They wanted to get the occupying Romans out of here. The Herodians wanted Herod to be an actual king, not just a puppet like he was of Rome. The Sadducees were more in favor of cooperation. If you didn't like him, you'd call them collaborators. I guess we still don't have a speaker of the house. I do know that. We don't have a speaker. Tip O'Neill was the speaker of the house during the Reagan years. Those two men, O'Neill and Reagan, like most politicians, were respectable to each other, and we could talk about things. Not as many things back then in the 80s had been politicized. More today, including Jesus. Well, he's always been politicized, actually. Tip O'Neill, maybe it was somebody who worked for him, called Social Security the third rail of American politics. The third rail of American politics. Third rail. You don't have to know much about trains to know that a train runs on two rails. Not three. The third rail of American politics. I think the 90-some trains that come through here every day are powered by diesel. The ICE train we rode in Germany. I set a personal land speed record in Germany on the ICE train. 180 miles an hour. My previous personal land speed record was set in a 1970 Mustang. On a blacktop country road somewhere in Rock Island County. The intercity express train was electric. It was an electric train, and that does not make them better than us. And in Chicago, the L train is electric. And the electricity used to power those trains comes from coal or natural gas. Or hydro, or nuclear, maybe the wind and the sun. And that electricity gets to the train to power the train's electric motors by means of the third rail, down there next to the other two rails. The third rail is electrified. My parents always taught me not to play on the train tracks. And whatever you do, if there's a third rail, don't touch it. You could get electrocuted. Politicians still don't talk about Social Security very much. The third rail of a nation's politics is a metaphor for any issue so controversial that it's charged and untouchable. To the extent that any politician or public official who dares to breach the subject will invariably suffer politically. There's a whole list of third rail issues in America. Race, abortion, meat or not, climate change or not. In Canada and England, healthcare reform is an issue you might get yelled at for expression and opinion about those things. In Germany, you don't want to talk about posting a speed limit on the Autobahn. And in China, no, you can't talk about anything in China, so they don't. And this Roman tribute tax, singular, was one of several third rail issues in the time and place of Jesus. Thanks to Matthew, we have a front row seat, hold my beer, to this ongoing, moving, hit and run, give and take between Jesus and them. And thanks to people who compile the lectionary, I'm not one of them, we did not look at the 19th chapter of Matthew where he talks about how they presented that third rail of theological issues to him. And he said in response, don't get divorced, don't get divorced. Have you ever had it where somebody didn't want to talk to you? Ever had anybody not want to talk to you? I've noticed that sometimes people don't want to talk to you because they know what you're going to say and they don't want to hear it. So then Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, turns the tables on the money changers, and then he went to the temple to teach. And remember how they asked God, who gave him authority to teach about God, and he asked them that difficult question about John the Baptist, and it must have killed him to say, we don't know. We don't know. Then the wicked tenants, that was about them, and they knew it, but they bit their tongues. They wanted to arrest him, but he was popular with the masses. The marriage feast, that was about them too, and they knew it. I asked you last week what their response would be to that parable about them, and I didn't tell you. Well, here it is. They took counsel how to entangle him in his words. They talked together how they might entangle him, make him trip up on his own words. That's their response to the marriage feast, which was about them. They want to play, I call it, gotcha with Jesus. Sometimes people want to say, play gotcha with me. I say, oh good, I love to play gotcha. You go first. Then I can tell them what they're going to get me about. If you watch the news, you might have seen that Canadian reporter last week trying to play gotcha with the politician. My father was in the army during the Korean War. He was in Germany, which we occupied. We won the war. We were in control of the country. And he tells me how he would ride the train into Frankfurt on a weekend pass. He told me more than once how you sit across from the people on the train. And he would sit across from Germans, and they never looked at him. They never spoke to him. As he puts it, we were the occupiers. I was in the occupying army. What did you expect? And the tax they're talking about here, singular, is the Roman tribute tax. You know, when the religion of violence, there's a reason we call it that, takes over, they force people who are not of their religion to pay a tax on you Christians and Jews for not joining our religion of violence. You don't have to, but we're going to tax you for that. And we were recently graphically reminded why we call it that, the religion of violence. And this Roman tribute tax is what Jesus is talking about here, was levied on all people who were not Roman citizens. You were taxed if you were not a Roman citizen. Why did the Romans tax non-Roman citizens? Because they could. Because they were the conquerors, and you're not. Because we won against you, and you didn't. We were not the first people to hate taxation without representation. We did something about it. And many people then wanted Jesus to be the one to do something about it then and there. And the Pharisees and Herodians would have been in favor of somebody, anybody doing something about it. And the third rail the litmus test of loyalty to Judaism and her God, the Roman tribute tax. Are you supposed to pay that or not? And sometimes, if somebody doesn't want to talk to you, they send other people to do their talking for them. And what's the word for that? The Pharisees sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully and care for no man. You do not regard the appearance of man." That means his outward things, his outward things. I think there's more than just flattery going on here as the prelude to Jesus' gotcha game. Nobody ever accused God incarnate of false doctrine. They never accused him of teaching wrongly about God. So probably it wasn't what he said, but how he said it. And in a world where it was customary and habitual to judge people by the tint of their skin, by their clothing, by their beauty or not, by their jewelry or not, Jesus was noticeably different. Waiting for the other shoe to drop. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay tax? Singular, the Roman tribute tax. Is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar or not? If he says yes, then they will brand him a collaborator cooperating with the Romans. If he says no, then they could let the Romans know that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed citing revolution against Rome. And you better do something about it. Jesus never brings an object from home to teach a lesson, but he often does use things that are already there. He calls them hypocrites and then show me the money. And I think we have the best summary, perhaps the totality of Jesus' teaching on church and state in his answer, and you know it well, give to Caesar, kingdom of the left, the things that are Caesar's, and to God, kingdom of the right, the things that are God's, and we do, and we do. Turns out that Jesus was not a revolutionary of the kingdom of the left. He did not come to throw off the bonds of Roman occupation, and that disappointed a lot of people. He did run into a Roman centurion, a captain, who asked him to heal his servant. But Jesus does not condemn this occupying soldier. He does not talk politics to him at all. He only had compassion on that Roman soldier's servant and healed him. Yeah, Jesus spoke to that Roman soldier. He healed his servant, and then he went on his merry way. He was not a revolutionary of the kingdom of the left, but one of the 12, one of the apostles, was. That show Chosen is pretty good. Pretty good. We've been watching it. We don't talk much about Simon. Simon, one of the apostles, Simon. He's in the show. And when we do, we translate the vocation of Simon as zealot. Simon the zealot, which is a euphemism, which means it sounds better to say he's a zealot than assassin. Assassin. Which is what Simon was. He was an assassin. You say it like it's a bad thing. I know what you're thinking. Jason Bourne. His vocation would not have prevented Jason Bourne from becoming an apostle. We find the most complete articulation of Paul's theology on church and state in Romans 13, where he elaborates on give to Caesar, the kingdom of the left, the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the kingdom of the right, the things that are God's. Paul says, obey the law, except when it goes against God's law, and pay your taxes, and you will stay out of jail for now, and give to God what is God's, and how much, what is that? Well, pretty much everything. Pretty much everything. It's a nasty world out there, isn't it? In the kingdom of the left, and often violent. Add religion to it, especially that religion of violence, which began with violence, to this day spreads by means of violence, and you get what you get in the Middle East. I don't watch the news, but I did listen to Israel Talk News this week. It's on the Simple Radio app on the phone, and then the car puts it on. Very interesting, their perspective on things over there. And that whole thing, it began with Abraham, specifically with the sin of Abraham, who had a child with Hagar, who was not his wife. You recall his wife Sarah told him to go ahead and do it with Hagar, and he did it. And then Sarah says, get that woman and her child out of here. I don't want him in my home. Can't make this stuff up. So Ishmael, son of Hagar and Abraham, is the ancestor to those who follow the religion of violence. Isaac, later son of Abraham by Sarah, is the ancestors of those who use violence to fight against that violence in this fallen world. It's all about the land that God promised to Abraham. Which of these descendants get the land? And they're duking it out. And it's interesting, combine the kingdom of the right with the kingdom of the left. We call it state religion. And over there, you have both sides thinking that their God is fighting on their side, which is kind of the ultimate irony, isn't it? And actually, of course, you are Israel. You are the true Jews. How many times and in how many ways can Jesus say that you, Christians, are God's chosen people? His children whom he loves, and he has every hair on your head numbered. And if you didn't hear it the first time, Paul says it over and over again, you are God's people. You Christians who believe in the Christ promised through Abraham, you are Israel. So I do know what's going on out there. And I know that much of what's going on out there is important. And I know that most of what's going on out there, including the important things, I can't do much about. And I know what I can do, what I can and should do in this precious hour on Sunday morning, 20, 25 minutes, is talk about God, which is much more important than those important things going on out there. And you do what you can do as well. Now we come to this ark on Sunday morning, understanding that out there everything is going to, but here we get an hour of respite. 1 hour out of those 168 hours in the week we gather with other people who remind us that we are not alone. There are other people who believe like we believe. And we gather together to sing praises to God and to receive from him absolution for our sins. And he is really present here with me. And we conclude with the word shalom. The last word you hear from up here before you go out there, shalom, peace, as you head out to there. And that's the way it is. Sunday, October 22, 2023. Amen. peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We continue with the Te Deum, we rise.